I seriously considered this morning getting somebody else to read this passage. It's got full of very difficult names. And then I thought to myself, you can't do that, because if you're not prepared to do it, you shouldn't pass it on to somebody else. So it is a long reading. You'll see why we're reading it as we get to the sermon this morning, but you'll have to bear with me as we read this passage. And let's remind ourselves that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. So therefore, we must go to these passages, even with their unpronounceable names, because there's something there for us, I'm sure, of the Lord this morning. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 11. The Lord is speaking to Moses, as we're told in verse 10. And then we read, this is God speaking to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." In other words, what he's saying there, of course, is that he doesn't feel eloquent. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merai. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Issachar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zifri. Aaron took himself Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abi Asaph. These are the families of the Korathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's house of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading, and I'm just glad it's over. And we're not going to be reading too much of that this morning, fortunately, but we will be picking our way through it as well. But let's, before we come to it, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we remind ourselves, as your scripture tells us, that all scripture is God-breathed. And we praise you and thank you that even when we've got a passage like we've just read, that there are so many things that you want to tell us about, so many things that are instructive for us. And we pray and ask, Lord, as we come to this passage, as part of our looking at the book of Exodus, then, Lord, we just pray that with open mind and open heart, open eyes and open ears, we will receive from you. And that, Lord, we will not only receive it, we will not only hear it, but we will be those who will be able to apply it, Lord, in our lives also. So we pray this, then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I gave a title to this message as Moses, Priest and Prophet, and we'll get to the priest and the prophet bit at the end this morning. But we're going to be looking at this passage, and it's quite a big passage, as you know. But by way of introduction, we're going to be talking about family history, because that is what we're getting here, aren't we? We're getting some family history, the family history of Moses and Aaron, of course. Family history, Graham mentioned the year 2000. Family history became very popular at the turn of the century. The year 2000, people wanted to know where they came from. They were looking, I suppose, to go back into the past and see if they got any famous ancestors. If they were anything like us, Jane and I, we discovered more skeletons in cupboards and black sheep than anybody famous. As well, but family history is something that, if you look at the scriptures, it's something that was important to the Jews. As you read the Old Testament, and even when you get into the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew and Luke, there's these lists of family history, going from Abraham right through to David and beyond David. As well. And so this morning we're going to be looking at something of this family history of Moses and Aaron. But one of the things perhaps you can note is that in verse 12, Exodus verse 12 and Exodus Exodus 6 verse 12 to and Exodus 6 verse 30. I don't think I've actually throw these up, but it doesn't matter. Did I? Don't think I did. Oh, I did. No, right. You'll discover there that same verse is said twice. And let me tell you what that is. Verse 12, for example, it says, Moses spoke before the Lord, saying that the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Now, what that is telling us is that this is a, and here's a big word for you, a parenthesis. In other words, it's in brackets. And it's been put into the text by Moses because although Moses is talking and telling us about how the fact that he has to go to Pharaoh, he has to say to Pharaoh, let God's people go, he has put that in for a strategic position because it's important that the people who are reading this, the future generations and ourselves, understand exactly who Moses is and Aaron is and their background. Because it's a very strange family history, isn't it? We start the family history there in verse 14, and we read about the first three children of Jacob, Simeon, and we get the names of the descendants of Simeon, and then he moves on to Reuben, you get the descendants of Reuben, and then you get to Levi, and he puts down the descendants of Levi, and then he stops, because he doesn't go on about Ephraim or Manasseh. Which is very strange. He just he should have done at least 12 other names. Well, 9 other names, shouldn't he? But he only gives the first 3. That's because Moses is wanting to focus upon his own family line at this point. Because Moses is a descendant, and Aaron, a descendant from Levi. But also in this passage, and it's a fascinating passage if you spend time looking at it, you get some interesting facts. For example, you get the name of the parents of Moses. You also get the names of the sons of Aaron. But it also poses lots of questions, like why mention Simeon and Reuben and Levi and then it just stop? And why put in the family history in the first place? Why can't you just say, well, Moses spoke to Pharaoh, let my people go. God says to him that let my people go. And then just carry on the narrative, because it doesn't seem as if it really needs it. But it does. That's the important point. So the first thing, why family history? Why bring in that family history at all? Well, as I've said earlier, I think, the Jews love family history. It's not only the Jews, of course. I've discovered when I was a boy that the Welsh like family history as well. And when I was a boy and I went to various places without my dad or my mum, some of the grown-ups used to say, whose father are you? Well, whose son are you, rather? You know, who's your father? And I'd have to explain. And then that didn't usually satisfy them. And they used to say, well, who's your granddad? They are trying to find a connection somewhere, trying to find a family connection. And that is the way that we see it in the Old Testament, these connections with the Jewish people, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They want to know where they come from. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and to verse 9, you've got the whole family history there up to the exile. So you can work out who's who and who was connected to and who married so on. And again, it might seem like a few difficult chapters, but there's some nuggets in that section there which we can see. Point is this: for the Jew, especially in the Old Testament and probably in the New Testament, the Jew as well, it was all about whether they can prove that they were descended from Abraham. Because if they descended from Abraham, they were the people of God's Old Testament covenant. And that was important. Well, let's just apply it in a different way for a moment. Because what I want to say is this: God loves family history as well, because it's in the scriptures. And if God didn't love family history, it wouldn't be there. But perhaps we can say it more distinctly by saying this: God loves families. So the Old Testament is a story about a family, isn't it? If you think about it, it's the family of Abraham. And it's the working out of that family. The New Testament is a story about family. But it's God's family that is specifically the emphasis in the New Testament. God's born-again family. The people who are coming to a true believing, a true faith, the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and becoming God's children. God's children, if you like, by adoption. Becoming part of the family of God. And Paul tells us this in Romans 8, verse 15. He speaks to the church at Rome and he says, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what they had before they became Christians, before they believed in Jesus. But you receive the spirit of adoption, God the Holy Spirit, by whom, he says, we cry out, Abba, Father. If you're a child of God here this morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, you belong to God's family. And if you are a believer, then here this morning, in this place, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family, the family of God. But as I read the Bible, God is also concerned about natural families as well. He's concerned about not just those who are great spiritual giants in the Old Testament, but he's concerned about other, the descendants, the parents. God's desire, you see, I think, is that our blood relatives should also become our spiritual relatives in Christ Jesus. So in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk, as we come before the Lord in prayer, have we become unmindful of those in our families who are not yet believers? Have we forgotten to keep on praying for those in our families who are not yet Christians, whether they be our parents or grandparents or our children? See, God is not unmindful of our families, our physical families. And one way we know that God is not unmindful of our physical families is because of the genealogies that we find in the Bible. And God delights to show the generations that he is God who keeps his promise. So let me give you an application this morning from that point. And that is our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly are Christians, is to hand over, or rather hand on our faith to our children and to our grandchildren. To hand on our faith to the next generation and then to the generations to come. That's a responsibility that we have. And we need to be working at that, seeking to do that, and praying for it. So that's our first point, family history. Why family history? But let's be more specific in our second point and look at Moses and Aaron's family line. Why does Moses put down his family line? Well, let me just throw out a verse for you here from that passage. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, Amram, that's Moses' father and Aaron's father. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, Moses' mother. And we're told of the family line there, his father's sister as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. If Moses is to be trusted by the people of Israel who are the enslaved people in Egypt, if he is to be an authoritative and true leader of this enslaved nation of the Jews in Egypt, it's important that the people know where he comes from. It's important that they are able to trace his family line. That he is not come out of the desert as a Midianite, but that rather he is a true son of Abraham. Now, I've said this on other occasions, that when Abraham had been in the desert for 40 years looking after his father-in-law's sheep and becoming part of that culture, he might well have looked like a Midianite and sounded like a Midianite, but he wasn't a Midianite. And the people of Israel, the people enslaved in Egypt, needed to realize that this man, who physically perhaps, and the way that he dressed and the way that he talked, was actually like them, one of the sons of Abraham. Moses needs to be able to say to the people, as he seeks to be that trusted leader and leader of authority, that he needs to be able to say, I am the son of Amram, who was the son of Levi, who was the son of Abraham. He needs to be able to map out his family line, because there will be some people, and we're going to meet them in a few chapters' time, some characters who will challenge that. They will challenge his authority. People will be saying about Moses, we don't know him from Adam. Well, yes, he is from Adam, but he's also from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, isn't he? He's a true Jew, and therefore he can become the true leader of this people. Now, what this lineage of that Moses is giving to us here in this passage is about, and it is important for the peoples to come after Moses and for us, is that it is telling us something. It's telling us that this is God's doing. It's telling us that Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, they are part of the promise that God had given to Abraham. They are the promised people of God, who are to go to the promised land of God. They are the covenant people that God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, of Chaldea. And God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be so numerous, if you could count the stars of the sky, or if you could count the grains of sand. That's how huge and mighty and numerous the people of God were going to be. And what this is saying to us, as we get this family history of Moses and Aaron, is this, that God keeps his word. Because God had promised to Abraham that they would be his covenant people, his special people. And God was fulfilling that promise, wasn't he, through Moses. And that's telling us that God keeps his word. He keeps his word to us also. And he does so through Jesus. What's God's promise to us? Well, let's remind ourselves. This is a text we all know very well. John chapter 3, verse 16. This is God's promise. God's promise to, if you like, the world, that if they believe in Jesus, they will have everlasting life. Let me read it to you again. You know it, I'm sure, but let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And we know God keeps his promises because he's God, but we also know that from the scriptures. God had promised Abraham a nation who will go into a promised land, and Moses is to deliver that. And in just the same way that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life, we know that God will keep his promise, and he delivers that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, paying the price because of our sins with his own shed blood and opening the gates of heaven for us. Well, there's a third point to this. We notice, or we should notice, that Levi is being singled out here. Levi and the family history of Levi is the focus of what Moses is wanting to say. And as we look at the family line of Levi here in this passage of Exodus chapter 6, it really does answer the question why Moses just stops at Levi. He doesn't go any further. He does the first and the second sons of Jacob. And then the third, Levi. But it stops at Levi for a specific reason. So let's go about 12 months into the future, into Moses' future. The people of Israel have been left Egypt now. They've come to Mount Sinai there. They encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we find Moses there and the people of Israel. And Moses, of course, is God's spokesman. Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai. He comes back with the Ten Commandments. Moses gives the instructions that God has given him for this people to be a nation, but more importantly, about being a spiritual and godly nation with God as their God and they being the people of God. But we will discover when we progress through those chapters that there'll be some folk saying, even then, some folk will be saying, why Moses? Who does he think he is that he is lording it over us, that he could be our leader? How come that Moses is the spokesman of God? Why can't God use someone else? And sadly, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' sister, they fall into that kind of thinking. Well, you'll have to wait some time before we get there, but they fall into that kind of thinking as well. Well, how come that Moses is the authoritative and true spokesman for God, leader to the people of Israel? And the answer is, he is because he is a descendant of Levi. You see, God chose Levi's family, especially, to be the one family out of all the tribes who were to serve the Lord as the priests of the tabernacle, to offer the sacrifice of worship and praise to God, and to teach God's word. They're a special tribe, and Moses is part of that special tribe. Moses, then, by calling, God's calling to him, remember from the burning bush, we saw this some weeks back, but by his descent also from the land, from Levi's family, he is qualified to be both priest and, in Moses' case, prophet to Israel. The children of Levi are simply the priestly family of the Old Testament. But who are the priests of the New Testament? Who are the priests of our own day and age? Well, the answer is, it's all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read a text here. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And there, in that book of Revelation, we read, and has God has made us kings and priests to his God. Of Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a benediction, isn't it? But there it points out something very important. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are made kings and priests to God and Father of our Lord Jesus. What I'm talking about here is something which is called the teaching of the priesthood of all believers. I must admit, this is my nonconformity coming out here. I don't like the term priest. But there the scripture has it, so we will accept that we are priests. If you're a child of God, if you love Jesus, if you are his, then there's the priesthood of all believers. And what that means is this: you don't need a special anointing or some special service and become ordained in order to pray to God or to intercede with God. You don't need to be a priest in that physical sense that some churches have. You don't need to be a special person other than being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to read the Word of God and to understand something of the Word of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. You don't have to have some special anointing in order to teach the Word of God. No special ordination is required for you to break bread and drink wine and have communion. All you need is to be a person who believes that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, that you trust in Jesus, that you love Jesus. Moses and Aaron, they needed to be descendants of Levi in order to be priests to Israel. Aaron was going to be the chief priest, wasn't he? And his family line would be the family line of the chief priests. We need to belong to God's family line through Jesus to be his priests, his people to the world in which we live. But you know, we're descended from Abraham as well, aren't we? We've got a spiritual descent. And so we need to perhaps... we perhaps need to rejoice in that. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 4, verses 9 to 11. Paul is dealing with this fact he's dealing with the fact, I suppose, that there were people who were saying that if you wanted to be a proper Christian, you needed to be Jewish first, you need to be circumcised. And Paul makes the point here that Abraham believed God, and it was his faith in God that made him right with God, and that would happen before he was circumcised, and that he is the father of all who believe. He's our spiritual father, if you like, because he believed in God. And so Paul says, verse 9, does this blessedness, this fact that you become a Christian, come upon the circumcised only? Is it only the Jewish people, or only somebody who has become a Jew who will have that eternal life? Or, he says, upon the uncircumcised only? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. He's using Abraham as the great model. How did Abraham come to faith? Was it because he was Jewish? Because he had that rite of circumcision? No, it was by faith. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And then verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Well, that's a bit of a complicated passage, isn't it? But it's telling us, isn't it, that in terms of family history, we can add Abraham to our family history spiritually, because Abraham is the father of all who believe, because he came to faith believing. God gave him that righteousness. But it wasn't because he was Jewish. It wasn't because he was circumcised. It wasn't because he did all the rites and rituals of the Jews. But it was because by faith. And that is how someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith. It is by faith in Christ alone. Not in anything else. And that's the only way that we come to believe in the Lord Jesus. It's the only way that we become Christians. It's the only way that we become the children of God. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, who shed his precious blood, who paid the price for our sins, who rose from the dead, who opened the gates of heaven, who promised his people that he would prepare a place for them. And that's what we stand. That's what we stand on. The promises of God, the promises of Jesus. And that, as God promised us in John 3:16, is eternal life, because he so loved us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we've gone through something of this family history of Moses and Aaron, we see that Moses had put it there in that passage in order to remind us that you keep your promises, in order to remind us, Lord, that we are part of that family history, that Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe. And we give you praise and we give you thanks for Jesus. Jesus, who is the King and who is the Lord. And we who believe confess him to be our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.